Let's please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 13:3. As we continue in our study through Proverbs, and so lead in just the last three verses that we used last week before getting into this week's. It says, "He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. A righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame." And I really like that line. We should all hate lying, as I emphasized last week. That should be a big one for Christians. In verse 6, righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. There is one who makes himself rich, yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor, yet has great riches. And again, how can that be true? Again, it's only in light of the truth of the Spirit, the truth of the spiritual reality of life, that gets us to understand this. Because some people would say, well, how can you make yourself rich and have nothing? Well, what the Bible says is riches can't, riches don't help you on the day of judgment. So if you're rich in financial assets or material things in this earth, and you're poor in God, then you have nothing. You have nothing if you don't have a relationship with God. But you can be poor in money, and many people are poor in money, but they're rich. How are they rich? Because they have a relationship with Jesus that makes us rich. And so money shouldn't be the passion, the lust for money, the love for money should not be the passion of a child of God. You know, we want to trust God. We want to, you know, the Bible curses us to want to work, to have to be diligent, to not be foolish with our finances, et cetera, et cetera, so we don't live in poverty. But if poverty is our thing, then even in that, we can be rich if we're rich in God. And so verse 8, the ransom of man's life is his riches, but the poor does not hear rebuke. This is kind of confusing unless you think about rich people. What do rich people have to worry about all the time? They have to worry about getting kidnapped, having their kids kidnapped. And what happens then? Okay, we'll let your wife go or your kids go if you give us $1 million. And so it says that a ransom of a man's life is his riches. So, but the poor does not hear rebuke. How many of you worry about whether or not somebody's going to kidnap you or your children and ask for a ransom? You know, how many of you are worrying for a ransom now? And isn't that kind of cool? That wouldn't you like to live in that plane where you're not always having to worry about your millions or tens of millions or hundreds of millions going away because somebody targets you as, you know, Fort Knox, and they want to just come and get you and steal your loved ones? Aren't you glad that you don't have bodyguards that are just constantly watching and aware of what's going on? There was a bodyguard came to the church in the early days, and he was bodyguards for important people. And he was relaying how wherever they go, they send the bodyguards out ahead to make sure to go find property that can be a runaway place if anything happens while they're there. That it's incredible what these people go through. Why? Because they're rich and people want their stuff. It's kind of, you know, look at all the Hollywood people. They can't go anywhere. They can't do anything. They don't have a life. I'm glad. It's kind of enjoyable to just have a life. I feel sorry for people that don't have a life because their life is wrapped up in their riches and their fame. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. Singing the song, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." How long? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. How long? For all of eternity. It's not going to be put out. But the life of the wicked will be put out. When is that going to happen? Matthew 25:41, he will say to those on his left hand at his coming, the survivors on earth that rejected God, hated his people on earth, he's going to say, "Depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Isn't that going to be a horrible thing for people to hear? Later on at the great white throne judgment, people hear the same thing. Verse 10, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. So then what does a well-advised person do? Sacrifices his pride. You know, if pride comes to nothing but strife, but the well-advised is wisdom, a well-advised person humbles himself before God and man. Again, pride is just the curse. It's the origination of all sin. It's what caused Satan to fall from heaven to earth. It's what causes us to reject God before we're saved. It's what causes us to reject being discipled and sanctified after we're saved, is our pride of wanting to hold on to different aspects of our life. Wealth gained by dishonesty, verse 11, will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. So now how does dishonest gain diminish your wealth over time? Lawsuits, arrests, fines, jail time. And again, every time, and I know people that they've been offered ways of illicit gain, that Christians, brothers, sisters, that have been offered, here's a deal that we can do. And some of it is really, in a way, and it can be in the style, certain gambling, everything else. It's like, I want to get something without work. And you can lose it. You can lose the get-rich-quick scheme lies of men that you put your hope in. Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. So let's see how this applies to us. What is our hope? Huh? Heaven with?
Jesus.
For how long?
Forever.
Okay. Heaven with Jesus forever. Are we there yet?
No.
No. So it's hope. Our hope is deferred, isn't it? And so what if it says that hope deferred makes the heart sick, does your heart get sick every once in a while when you think about our hope deferred? It should. A Christian should yearn for, man, it's okay to be down here because you're using me, but down deep in our spiritual heart, we yearn to be with Jesus, don't we? We yearn to be in heaven, and that's what this is saying. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Literally, when Jesus comes, we're going to go to heaven where the tree of life is running out of the New Jerusalem, and we're going to have eternal life with God. It is wonderful. It's going to happen. We're going to see Jesus. It is just because it's delayed, deferred, doesn't mean it's not going to happen when it does. Wow. And by the way, Rosh Hashanah is just a couple weeks away. Feast of Trumpets, New Year's. Now, I'm not saying anything, but every year it's like, yeah, it'd be okay. How long does my hope have to be deferred, Lord? If it's going to be on Rosh Hashanah, this year would be great, right? Anybody complaining about if it were this year? No. He who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. Some people despise the word of God, don't they? And if they despise the word of God, who else do they despise? They despise God. And so when God decides who goes to heaven and hell, it's just simply him saying, you despise me, you despise my word, you despise my law, you despise me, why would I send you? And I've said this so many times, but it's so important because Satan lies to people. You don't want to believe in that God that has, these hellfire damnation preachers and this hellfire stuff. And yet, we need to turn that argument around on the devil, Satan, and tell people, if you hate God, why would he force you into heaven? If he loves you, he's not going to force you to be in his kingdom and in his house with his laws. So don't blame him. It's your problem because you hate the God who created you in the universe. And I've seen that does kind of make the light goes on a little bit. Yeah. It would be disastrous to be forced into heaven. They'll be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. We fear God's commandment in a healthy, fearful way. We love his law. We know it's the way it should be. And we're going to be rewarded. How? By getting to go live in his house forever and ever. The law of the wise, verse 14, is a fountain of life. To turn one away from the snares of death. If the law of God rules our life, it will protect us from the snares of death. It will protect us from getting into things that are evil. Good understanding, verse 15, gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. Even a godless employer will favor an honest employee. We were just talking about this before the service. We don't like Christians. So much of the world doesn't like Christians, but they kind of like a Christian worker, don't they? Shows up on time, doesn't steal, doesn't do all this other stuff. And they say, good understanding gains favor even with people of the world that otherwise hate Christians. But the way of the unfaithful is hard. A non-believer, let's say a person that owns a business that is a non-believer, maybe even a gothic Satanist or Wiccan or whatever else, what kind of an employee does he want? Does he want a Satanist employee that thinks nothing about the laws of God and wants to steal from the till and wants to show up drunk or tired? And, you know, again, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. It's hard for people. And the whole world is getting unfaithful. Mark Dinsmore sent me an article from down in Oregon about this lady. The Oregon fire that started in the Columbia River, did you hear that it was started by fireworks?
Yes.
It started by fireworks. And this lady, it was 100 degrees, and she just got it in her head. There's a pool up at the top of this trail, and I'm just going to go up there and cool off. That's what I'm going to do. So she goes hiking up the trail, and there's a bunch of God-hating, rowdy teenagers coming down the hill, you know, lighting a smoke bomb, throwing them off the trail into the woods. And they're filming it. They're videoing them doing this. And she goes, you fools, don't you know it's, I mean, there's an extreme fire. There's fires. You could start a fire. And they just blew her off. And she just keeps going up the hill. And then she realizes, oh, and there's smoke over there. And then she's thinking, you know, for me wanting to get to that pool, I could get myself in the middle of a forest fire. And besides that, I should tell somebody about those people throwing fireworks. So she goes back down the trail, and she comes across the teenagers again. And so on the way to get to the teenagers, she goes past where they threw the smoke bomb. Guess what? It's a billowing cloud of smoke that's bigger. She said, I couldn't see the fire right then, but I know it's on fire because down the hill where they threw it, it's a billowing smoke, and it's not from a smoke bomb. They just started a forest fire. And so then she goes down and catches up to the kids, and she goes, you just started a fire. And they looked at her, and they said, this is all written down, and the police caught them, everything else later on. And they said, yeah, well, what do you expect us to do about it now? Just totally flippant with her about starting a forest fire that is now affecting, you know, many, many people. And so then she gets down and she calls 911. Somebody else comes down the trail, and the kids are still hanging around in the parking lot acting like no big deal. And she calls 911, or they do, and some other people come down, and she goes, these kids, they threw a smoke bomb, they started a fire. Oh, they threw one up higher, too. That was the other fire that she was seeing. And so then the police come, and yeah, it's just, and Mark Dinsmore wrote me, he goes, Kevin, just think about it. I mean, this is our future. This is complete godlessness, complete no consideration for the destruction. And this is a small handful of people that see a huge forest of tinder conditions and just goes, pew, pew. And you wonder how many of the other fires, the hundreds of fires that are affecting, you know, costing hundreds of millions of dollars and all this destruction and everything else because somebody just gets it and they're listening to Satan. Why don't you throw smoke bombs and put it on video and yuck it up. Go home and smoke marijuana and watch the video about what we did to start a fire. Unbelievable what's going on. And, you know, and as Proverbs compares the God-fearing and the evil, the God-fearing and the evil. And we're seeing that line being very strong. You know, there is a demarcation line. There's not many fence sitters anymore. We see it more of a separation. And God said that in the last days, he goes, I don't want you to be lukewarm. I'd rather be hot or cold because I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And it seems like everything that's happening in the world before the rapture, it just seems like God is just saying, okay, make your choice. And it's people are choosing the devil or they're choosing God. And more and more choosing the devil's way. Verse 16, every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. A fool acts with no knowledge, proving that they are a fool. They have no knowledge. They just act. They're just like those guys, throwing. Don't you know you're starting a fire? Oh, really? Like, they're just fools that can't even think. Verse 17, a wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful ambassador brings health. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5:17. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, But a faithful ambassador brings health. Now, what is a messenger? Is he's being told by his boss, I need to get the word out to person B. And, you know, I'm person A. I want you to give message to person B. Might be a mile away, might be 10 miles away, might be 100 miles away, but they send the messenger and they say, go give this message. And then you see the second part, but a faithful ambassador. What's an ambassador doing? Same thing. An ambassador is a message, but he's taking the message as if he's the very words of the person being sent. He has the full responsibility as if the person A was there. And the ambassador brings health because a faithful ambassador, a faithful messenger, brings health because the message gets out. Well, are we messengers? Are we messengers for who? Who's person A? God. You know, person A is God. Who's person B? The whosoever. Everybody that's around here. God has commanded us, hasn't he? He says, go out into this world, teaching them all that I commanded. He's the person A telling me, the messenger, to go tell person B, Jesus wants you to know he loves you. He can forgive you. If you don't, you'll fall into damnation. He wants us to give him that message. But it says, a wicked messenger falls into trouble. What does that mean? What are some of the ways that messengers can fall into trouble? Well, I'll just turn in here and go to the bar. Have a few drinks with the guys on my way. Get delayed by the things of the world. People just take you off. You get robbed. Your message gets stolen. People don't want to believe you. All this other stuff that can happen that does happen. Well, 2 Corinthians 5:17 is the faithful messenger, the ambassador, with what the message is. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We don't stumble, right? We don't fall into trouble. We're a new creation, and we should not be falling into trouble. Does the devil want us as Christians to fall into trouble? Certainly does. He's going to have his minions along the path of our getting the message out to the people. And he's like, hey, come here, come on, let's get into a little immorality. Hey, it's legal now. Hey, what's wrong with a glass of wine that I'll turn into two or three or four glasses of wine for you? What's wrong with all this? And we can just be so distracted by things. Here, watch this show. It's not too bad. I'll corrupt your mind. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. See, our ministry now is to help people be reconciled to God. To let them know God wants to be reconciled to you. And most people, like we were talking about during announcement time, they say, well, if he wants to come my way, it's okay. That's not going to happen. God doesn't have to come halfway to be reconciled. This isn't open to dialogue. He doesn't change. He's God. What you have to do is change your attitude about God to be reconciled to him. Has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, if they repented and believed in the context of the New Testament, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And I'm going to read one more verse here, but going back, it says, but a faithful ambassador brings health. Huh? What better health is there than for us to be that ambassador that has the ministry of reconciliation that tells somebody, you're in trouble, you're sick, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. You're going to destroy your life in this world, and you're going to destroy the life in the world to come forever if you don't lay down your weapons of warfare against God and instead embrace him as the God of love. Because he so loved you, he made a way to be forgiven. And so somebody that gets humbled, they get reconciled to God. And the healing is there. For he, God the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that a neat ambassador message? You think about being an ambassador for a wicked king or president. Can you imagine being an ambassador for a wicked president? And he sits there, I want you to go, let's say the last president that we had. Okay, you're the ambassador to Africa. I want you to force Uganda to give up its homosexual laws, and I want you to tell them that we want to see the president's palace in rainbow down there in Uganda. Yeah. No, no, sir, I resign, I quit, forget you. Not going to do it. Well, then we're going to fire his ambassador. I don't care. But isn't it nice when this our king, our president, our ruler, our Lord is saying, I so loved him, I sent my son Jesus to die on the cross so that we could legally, judiciously, in a righteous way, forgive their sins by putting it all on my son Jesus. So if they just turn away from their wicked way and they come and embrace this and lay down their wet, we're willing to wipe the slate clean and give them everlasting life out of our love for them. Wow. Can I be an ambassador? We are an ambassador. See, we're an ambassador. It's great to serve a good God as an ambassador. Going back to Proverbs 13:17, a wicked messenger falls into trouble. Let's not, right? Let's purpose in our heart not to fall into trouble and mess up our ability to be a faithful, but a faithful ambassador brings health. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. And how popular is spiritual rebuke these days? It's like even mentioning sin from the pulpit is almost gone. To mention hell from the pulpit is almost gone. For pastors or even Christians to rebuke one another when they see sinfulness in one another is almost gone. Why is that? Because nobody wants to be an offense. Everybody wants the thumbs up, not the thumbs down. And we don't want to be defriended. But does God tell us does he tell us to take a rebuke and to act upon it? Yes, if it's a rebuke from God. Poverty and shame will come on him who disdains correction. So let's just put this in our mind today, is if a brother or sister comes to me and says, you know, I'm just sensing from God that I should share with you that you're sinning against God by XYZ, whatever it is. Let's purpose in our heart not to say, judge not lest you be judged. Let's not say that. Let's not say, who made you to be, you know, what makes you so holier than thou? Let's just say, is it true? Is it true that I've been flirting with a sinfulness in my life that I thought that I was getting away with, but obviously my brother or sister loves me enough to bring to my attention? And just say, you know, thank you. Let's pray because I want to die to sin. I want to live for God. Can we all purpose in our heart that that's what we want to do? Because that's what we should want to do. And 2 Timothy 4:1 tells us, predicted that in the last days it would be this situation where it doesn't happen. Again, Jeremy told a pastor in the area, the megachurch pastor in the area, why aren't you saying anything about sin and righteousness and holiness and everything else? And he goes, I have people in the congregation that are living together. And if I were to say something like that, then that would be troubling. You know, I mean, they might get offended. Well, this is what Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. So Paul told Timothy way back then, I'm telling you, you got to do this. We have to lovingly come to one another and encourage one another. And I would say especially today because sin is all over the place. And we can't be doing it in a condemning way. We can't do it like we don't have weaknesses ourselves. We don't have to do it because it's my mission to rebuke everybody. But we should, under the leading of the Spirit, be willing to share the truth with people, because it says, for the time will come, today, is what I think Paul is prophesying, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned to fables. And that day is upon us. And so it's like, if people turn their ears away from the truth, they don't want to hear it, but they want to play church. They want to play church, but they don't want to hear the truth. Then a pastor, or even friends of Christians, quote, you want to restrain from rebuke, because if they say, I'm turning my ears away from the truth, and I'm going to turn towards evil teachers and evil thoughts, then your rebuke is going to be like shining the light on darkness, and they're going to turn away. But does that mean we don't tell the truth? No, we gotta continue to tell the truth and not shirk away from saying the things that God says. I mean, even bringing up the homosexual agenda from the pulpit, you know, the abomination of it is almost a death blow to church today. And yet, should it be said? Should it be reminded to just keep, you know, for me, the reason I do it is not to harp on it, but I know that you as sheep, you're going out there in the world and you're getting it in the media, you're getting it with your coworkers, you're getting it with your family and friends, you're getting it with your social media, that if you say anything against the abomination of a homosexual, immoral lifestyle, adultery, fornication, if you say anything about any of that, you're persona non grata. And so what happens is our mind kind of wants to go hide in a spiritual corner where I hope they don't see me and they don't ask me and to just compromise. We can't let our mind compromise the truth because it is the truth. But he who regards a rebuke will be honored, because we want to obey God. We want to serve him in holiness, don't we? A desire, verse 19, accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. Why is it an abomination for fools to depart from evil? Because they're pursuing evil for the desire, for a desire. I want to be satisfied. If I'm pursuing evil, do I ever get satisfied? No. And so if I'm evil-minded, I'm going, oh, it'll be drugs. No. It'll be sex. No. It'll be money. No. It'll be whatever. I keep on trying. So it's an abomination for fools to depart from evil because they want to accomplish their desire. Do we accomplish our desire as Christians very easily and rapidly? Yes. Because we have a relationship with Jesus. What's our desire? To have a relationship with the God that... So we're not... It's easy to depart from evil because we have a sweet desire for God and it satisfies our soul. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. And how true is that? Solomon says it several times. Don't hang around with cruddy buddies. Is it okay to have cruddy buddies? That's what I call them. Is it okay to have cruddy buddies? Yeah. And I mean by that people that don't believe in our Jesus. It's okay to love people and to have a relationship with them. But do I join them? When they say, come on, man, let's go. I feel in the times I've gone along to try and minister them, I feel like so out of water. Just like I don't belong here. It's like taking a fish out and throwing it on the ground. It's flopping around. It wants to get back into the water. I want to get back into, I don't want to listen to this garbage. I don't want to see this garbage. It's why it's so important to be equally yoked with the people that are your friends. He who walks with wise men will be wise. Who's a wise man or woman? One who fears God. Walk with people who fear God. Don't walk with people who are fools and hate God. Evil pursues sinners, but to the righteous, good shall be repaid. And we'll close with this by going to Galatians 5:19. Let's just take a look at the truth of this proverb. The proverb says, evil pursues sinners. So in other words, if you're going after the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, then evil things are going to happen in your life. That's what's going to happen. Let's see if that's true. Let's just take the list of the works of the flesh from Galatians and see if any of these things are known to produce a great life. And let's start with now the works. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery. Does adultery produce a wonderful life? Or does it produce evil in your life? It's evil. And yeah, you just read it and look at all the misery, all the heartache, all the stuff that adultery can cause in life. Fornication. It's horrible, especially for the women. It brings evil into their life because they have a man that They want a man to have devotion. The man doesn't want to devote because he's living with his girlfriend. He doesn't, no strings attached. God wants strings attached. He wants strings attached by saying, I love you, forsaking all others, cleaving only unto you, as long as we both shall live, because the marriage is a type of relationship with God. We don't just try out Jesus. I'll walk with you. How many people do this? In fact, that's the message of the church now. It's not get on your knees and repent and surrender and say, God, forgive me, a sinner. It's like, try Jesus. Just try him. Okay, I'll date him. You going to marry him? Oh, no, I don't want to marry him. I might decide to choose a different one later on, next week, and move on with somebody else. So fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery again, drug use, which is involved in spiritual powers of wickedness, hatred, people that just live their life in hatred towards others, towards people. Does evil come to their life? If your heart is hateful, you're going to act hateful, and what are you going to do? You're going to bring evil upon your life. Jealousies, hatred, contentions, always being a fighter, is that going to bring evil? Jealousies, constantly jealous about everything the world owes you and everything you've got to be, you've got to have your hands in control of everything, and I'm jealous. Outbursts of wrath. I can remember one time, it's such an eye-opener that there was a time that early on in the church, foolish days in my life actually, people were in charge, and we had two youth ministers, and they were what was happening is they were playing me who should be in charge and making accusations against the two. God, give me wisdom. And then I got a piece of information that made me realize, oh, okay, she lied, the wife lied to me. And so I called up and was talking to the husband, saying, hey, you know, I'm starting to figure this out. There's a major deception, lying. I rebuked. There's lying going on here. Didn't receive the rebuke. What I heard is dishes crashing in the background. And then my eyes really went open. And it was just like, whoa. So evil, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that is the ultimate evil. People that want to live in those things, they inherit everlasting damnation, a place called hell. That's evil. And what the Bible says is evil pursues sinners. And sinners are ones that are dedicated to the works of the flesh that we just read. But verse 22, and going to Proverbs 13:21, says he will pursue sinners. But the righteous, good shall be repaid. Well, what's verse 22 of Galatians 5? It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Does evil follow somebody that wants to live in agape love or joy, peace, having peace in the midst of turmoil, long suffering? You're patient with people. You're kind to people. Kindness, goodness. Faithful, whatever you say you're going to do, you're faithful, your gentleness, you have self-control, you're not always just wanting, you know, hey, I want it, I buy it, I love it, I lust it, I want it. And having self-control instead. Against such there is no law. There is no law against those things, because it's not even by the non-believing world are those things considered evil. And evil won't pursue you. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So once again, the Bible is true. Evil pursues sinners, but the righteous good shall be repaid. And do we want to live in the righteousness and love of Jesus? We sure do. May God help us, because I'm sure all of us, we have times of temptations. We know there's things that we do, and it can, you know, our flesh is warring, hey, who cares? The Spirit is warring against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit. And what's going to, as Paul said, what's going to deliver me from this? Praise be to God that Jesus is coming, and he's going to be the final solution to our sin problem. But until then, let's just strive to walk in holiness. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that, God, your Holy Spirit would use these scriptures, God, your breathed word through your prophets, apostles, Solomon in this case, and Paul, to help us, to let it sink down deep and change us from the inside out. That, Lord, we would learn to turn away from evil, to walk in the light, so that we can be faithful ambassadors to you. That we could truly have a heart from the time we wake up to look out into the world and to just see people that need you. They need to hear that they too can be reconciled to God through your love, Lord, in sending Jesus to die in our place and to take our curse upon himself and to die for our sins so that we could have life if we'd simply believe and humble ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Worship God in this song. What gives us that heart to fall more and more in love with him as time goes by? Getting to know him. How do we get to know him? Through his word. Guarantee you, if you get into the word of God, you're going to have those moments where you're just like, oh, you don't see him, can't hold him, but you sense you're in love with him more and more each day. God bless you. Keep you in his care till we can fellowship again.